We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Last week we said that what we were teaching was one of those subjects that bore, that merited frequent revisiting. And today we're kind of looking at the other side of the same topic that we looked at last week. Before we do that, though, and before I forget, as of today we made some plans, and Lord's Day, this coming Lord's Day, after the assembly, we're going to baptize Danny. And so, after church, if you want to plan to follow us to Tulik Lake, that's where that will happen this Sunday coming up. Yes. All right, so last week we talked about agape. And we spoke mostly about it like believer to believer. Today we're going to talk about it, and just the way last week, similar to last week, how we did that. Remember I was telling you that something that we need to come back to often, but it should always be done in a fresh way, that there will be things when we cover these core topics, these essentials, that we are going to definitely be talking about some things that you've known before, you had to have known it before, and that's going to be the same with what we say today, but that there will be other things that maybe you haven't thought about, and there will be other angles or considerations that maybe fresh thoughts to you. They're fresh thoughts to me. Not like totally new. Just seeing them in this light. And so, let us consider first from the Old Testament as it is applicable to the New Testament believer, the idea of the love of God for His people. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures first to Malachi chapter 1. This is a verse that gets quoted in Romans 9 and verse 13 and applied to the subject of election. So while Paul is speaking about the love of God that elected His people, he uses this verse to speak about it. We might call it electing love. I have loved you, says Yahweh. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says Yahweh, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So who is loved? It's anyone in that Jacob category, and those in the New Testament, so are the church. And so God has loved us, and we see it in His electing us, His choosing us. Then to Proverbs. All of these are a have or a have. That's the same word with two different vowel pointings to it. This is the word for love in Hebrew. Proverbs chapter 3. Once again, in this passage, it is quoted in the New. And it is applied to believers. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 is where this verse finds quotation in the New Testament. There it's talking about discipline. And so here is Proverbs 3 in verse 12. For whom Yahweh loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now again, in the place of full mention, the place of full mention is something that we talked about in our hermeneutics class not long ago. I think it was just a couple weeks ago. The idea that there will often be with higher level, like more important themes, a place in the scripture where God will develop that. Like this is the place you go to learn about this subject. If we were to say that, like if we were to say, what was the place of full mention of resurrection, what would you say? Bruce? That's not what I'm thinking of. Yeah, like where resurrection gets treated, not just Christ's resurrection. That's how we tend to think. Yeah, that's why I knew you'd say that. Thank you. You needed the clarification that it wasn't the Lord's resurrection, but the resurrection in general. See what I'm talking about? Full mention. The order of resurrections, what resurrection is like, what it is unlike. It's developed there. Well, in the place of full mention, if you're going to talk about divine discipline, grace and peace, if you're going to talk about divine discipline, Hebrews 12 is that place. And it draws on this verse, this, for whom Yahweh loves, He corrects. That must mean that since He doesn't correct everyone, He doesn't love everyone this way. And this way that we're talking about is family. Not everyone is his child. There are people like Esau that in the language of the Bible he hates. Now we understand, maybe we don't all understand what that means, but just as you had electing love in Malachi as it speaks about Esau, there's the non-electing hate. If one is loved of God, they will be chastened. They will be corrected. Unless, of course, they're perfect. So, you're going to get chastened. At some time, you're going to be disciplined by the Lord. Now, the wonderful thing about this is, there's a lot of wonderful things about this, but the one I'm thinking of is, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That is, if when we sinned, we know that sin and we immediately confess that, and we're sorry about that, God says, you've already judged yourself. I don't have to judge you. I don't have to have it. There's no discipline. Discipline would get you to the place where you recognize your wrong and confess it. You've already recognized your wrong and confessed it. I don't take any pleasure in disciplining. So, maybe you've seen parents that really like to discipline. It's like a sport for them, or maybe an art form. You know, this is not the heart of God at all. God just absolutely doesn't want to do that, doesn't want to inflict any kind of unpleasantry upon us. Sometimes, though, He has to, because we're either not getting the point, or we aren't choosing to flow with the point that we've already gotten. But when He does it, this verse tells us that this is an admonition, as Hebrews will speak of it, that relates to sons. That is, the world gets judgment, but it doesn't get it usually right now, especially in the day of man that we live in now, where people are literally getting away with murder. It's the day of grace. There is a time when it is too late. And that is the second advent, and the day of grace closes. Maybe this is a good place to inject this idea, to insert this idea. We were looking at some things last night in hermeneutics that I was trying to get you to help me with. Examples of this. You hear things in what Will here likes to call Christianese. And when he says Christianese, I say evangelifish, okay? So if either one of us say that, we're talking the same kind of language. Maybe you've heard this, and I want to ask why. I want to ask why we consider this. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, Israel that is on the earth at that time will see him, and it will engage to them that this person really was the Messiah, and they'll all get saved. Really? Why will they all get saved? It'll engage to Gentiles too. That, these people, these fruitcakes in the oak grove that used to approach me all the time. Danny was telling me there was a group of people there. He was sitting with this group of people, and he said there were six of them. Every one of them had been approached that same day by either Laura, myself, or Will. And it's like, yeah, we know those people. You know, when Gentiles maybe who have been in the oak grove with us will see the Lord Jesus Christ return, because the scripture says every eye will see him. Where's this rapture secret thing happening with, you know, nobody knows what happened, and then 7 years later it comes down upon every eye will see him. Everyone will know. Jesus said, just like the lightning flashes in the east, you see it in the west, lights up the whole sky. No one will have to tell you when the Son of Man is coming. Everyone will see him. Well, Gentiles all over the world are going to be seeing him and recognizing this guy that, you know, three people in a row on the same day told me that was God in the oak grove. He really is God. Why won't they get saved? I don't think Israelites rate. Like, they're no better than anyone else that they should get saved because they saw and acknowledged something. The scriptures doesn't say that when they see him, they will be saved. It doesn't say that. That's what we call a what? Assumption. That's an assumption that they'll get saved when they see that. The whole world's going to see him. And it's not going to result in salvation. That's the close of the day of grace. The beginning of the day of the vengeance of our God. In this time before that happens, we're the people with elective or electing grace whom God has loved. He has brought us to himself. Because of that love, his mercy saved us. Titus 3:5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we're the ones that are in this category. We're the ones who are loved. If we can recognize, this is discipline on my life, that should not be an occasion to say, God's mad at me, God doesn't like me. This is an occasion to say, God loves me. He deals with me as with a son or a daughter. He's not doing this in a mean spirit. He's not doing this because he's a hard taskmaster. He isn't. He's actually extremely easy to get along with. Let's look at another. Also in Proverbs 17:17. Talking about God loving us. Can we make that case in the scripture? I think we can make this case. We can easily make this case. Easily make this case. It's one of the easiest things to prove here. But we're doing it in a way because of that freshness thing that isn't the way we usually do it. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We're interested in the A part. A friend loves at all times. This is the unconditional nature of the love of a friend. If you have a friend that's really a biblically defined friend, your friend loves you at your worst. Your friend may really tell you about yourself, because faithful are the wounds of a friend. And by the way, the word friend here is not the same word for friend here. A friend loves at all times, but the friend, the wounds of a friend that are faithful, that word that gets translated friend there is a form of this word, this Hebrew word for love. Literally, it's someone who loves you. Faithful are the wounds of someone who loves you. They're faithful because they're faithful to wound you. But they're faithful to wound you with a love that loves you at your worst. Maybe that's why they've got to wound you, because you're at your worst right now. A friend loves at all times. Now, what if you're a friend to someone and that friend is not so much a friend to you? That would be very much like the Lord Jesus Christ to be like that, wouldn't it? Because he called people friends. And we're going to look at that in a moment. He called people friends that you wouldn't call them friends. You would say, if I said, describe to me a friend, like what's it mean to have a friend? And probably you would say something like, well, a friend loves at all times. Jesus calls people friends, and at the same speaking that he says that they are his friends, the same time he says to those ones he just called friends, you will all be scattered because of me this night. So I'm calling you friends, and you're all going to peel off. You're all going to run away. You're all going to be playing the coward here in a minute. And it's got to be that way. The scripture has said that it will be that way. Didn't we talk about this recently? Yeah, it was in a hermeneutics class a couple weeks ago. If a friend loves at all times, then there's... If you're going to be a friend to someone else, we're not talking about them to you. If you're going to be a friend to someone else, they can't do anything that will make you not be friends with them. They can't do anything, because that would be whatever it is falling under the heading of at all times. And we wouldn't even have to say that. The scripture wouldn't have to say that if it doesn't get challenged. That is, if it's not difficult at times to be that person's friend. A friend loves at all times. They did this to me. They keep doing this to me. Yeah, well, if you're a friend, you're going to love them no matter what. This is the unconditional nature of friends, even in the midst, even in the realm of human beings. But let's, as promised, let's compare this with how we're talking about the love of God. We understand as believers that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, So let's look at something that our great God and Savior has said about friendship. John 15:15. No longer am I calling you slaves, because the slave hasn't known what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, because all which I heard from my Father I have made known to you. Now, he's not saying you're friends to me, but I'm a friend to you. He is going to say, just a couple verses prior to that, he said, no one is having greater devotion than this, that someone should lay down his soul for his friends. By this we know devotion, that he laid down his soul for us. And we also ought to lay down our souls for the brethren. So when we do that, we're doing that which is the greatest kind of love. When we unselfishly act toward others, and that may mean that there is some pain involved for you, like crucifixion. I'm sure not to that extent, but that's what it meant for the Lord. So whatever he's asking us to do by way of love for someone else, it's like, if you could look at it in perspective, it's like he's saying, I want you to love this high off the table right here. I want you to love this high off the table. He's saying, looks like you're touching the table. I mean, I can't even tell. Is anything? He's like, yeah, I just want you to love people like that high. Because I've loved people like this and through the ceiling. And I've loved you like past the stratosphere and into the realm that we just call space. I've loved you past the firmament from the farthest star that you can see. I'm asking you to lay down your soul to this level right here. Whatever he's asking us to do, he's done it infinitely higher. So he's not asking you to do something that he's not willing to do. He's asking you to do something that he was willing to do to a far greater extent when he has us lay down our souls for one another. But we're not talking about our love to other believers mainly. That was last week we talked about this. We're talking about God's love for us. I call you friends. Okay, as soon as the Lord did that, as soon as the Lord uttered that word right there, I have called you friends, he comes under Proverbs 17:17. And a friend loves at all times. He knows, in his mind, he knows the doctrine of a friend. So he's saying, I know that a huge piece of the doctrine of a friend is they love at all times. Now, I'm going to call these people friends, which is going to mean this. I'll never leave them or forsake them. I'm always going to be with them. I'm going to save them to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. There's not anything they can do to breach this relationship. There's nothing they can do to relinquish this friendship. They cannot forfeit this salvation. I'm going to be their friend forever. Then let's look at another. In Jeremiah 31, the new covenant will be coming up here in these very shortly in this place, but that's not what we're looking at. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. Yahweh has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, almost like he's answering a question, like the question of your heart. Does God love me? Yes. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. That's what we said earlier when we mentioned Titus 3, verse 5, right? Because I've loved you, And it's this Proverbs 17:17 kind of friendship love. I've loved you, so it's an everlasting love. It's an olam love in Hebrew. This is the way God loves His people. It's an everlasting love. Now, let's look at Romans here. Ahave or ahav gets translated usually in the New Testament when verses that we've referenced are quoted there with agapao or agape. This is that same idea of the everlasting love of God that loves at all times. But it's in this New Testament cast. Romans 8, let's begin at verse 35. Who will separate us from the devotion of the Christ? All right, here's the question. Who kind of makes it personal? So there's some intelligence behind this action of separating us from the devotion of the Christ. In other words, who will be able to successfully sever us from God being devoted to us? So he was talking like who, but then when he starts to give some possibilities, he talks like it's ideas and it's things. He suggests some things. Tribulation, or restrictions, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Just as it has been written, for your sake we are being put to death the whole day. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The idea is it's definitely not sword or danger or persecution, because that's just normal Christian stuff. This verse says that that's what I expect. But in all these, we are hyper-conquering through the one having been devoted to us. You're used to reading, we are more than conquerors. Well, first of all, that's a noun. Conquerors, this is a verb. So we have to say conquering, because that's a verb. And then, on top of this normal word for conquer in Greek, you have a prefix to it, something like super. We are super conquering. The thing is that super is a transliteration of the Latin super, which means above. And you also have another prefix, hyper. You know what hyper is. I guess we use it a lot with kids, right? A kid's really hyper. Or they're hyperactive. They're active. Way active. They're more than active. Hyper means like it's a level that's beyond. It's super. But super is Latin, and hyper comes from hyper, which is the Greek preposition on top of this word. So hyper makes sense to us, and it's a transliteration of this word. So I translate hyper conquering through the one having been devoted to us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has effected our hyper conquering. And then he says, back to the direct answering of the question that he posed. For I have been persuaded, that is, he's saying, I've become convinced that neither death nor life. Now, there's not much more as far as like realms that you could operate in, right? I mean, either you're either dead or you're alive. So there's nothing in my existence, whether I'm dead or alive, nor messengers, that's more like the who. The elect angels are not going to want to separate me I don't know. Maybe they would, actually. Maybe they would start thinking, like, you know, we've never sinned in, like, thousands of years. These guys sin thousands of times in a given year. They're like, I don't understand. Angels, we sin one time, we get sent to Tartarus, or we get thrown out of, you know, the throne room and here we inhabit Earth here. And it's like, these guys are miserable failures, these humans. Even the ones, I'm just imagining from an angelic perspective, you know. Even the ones, like the best of them, the ones that love our God the most, they sent to, maybe a messenger would say, Lord, I never question your wisdom and, you know, we're a great, mighty God. I'm whatever you want, and I'm afraid to even say any, but if, why don't we kill them? Messengers won't be able to do it. Nor rulers, nor powers, nor present things, nor those about to be. Rulers, nor powers. Two options here. They can be those ruling on the earth. People like Caesar, Pharaoh, Nero. People that actually killed Christians. Or they can be the beings behind it, who are often called rulers and powers, the filthy spirits that have fallen. They can't do it. They can't get me to do things that would sever me from the devotion of the Christ. This is one like now upcoming, like neither death nor life, nor present things nor those about to be. Anything that's now, anything that's present right now, it's not going to separate me from the devotion of the Christ. I don't know what the future holds, though. Like, could anything in the future happen? Something we don't know about. Something, I mean, we'd have to entertain, without a scripture like this, that it might be possible. But then we have a scripture like this that says, nothing in the future will separate you from the devotion of the Christ. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any different created thing will be able to separate us from the devotion of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The devotion of God, not the kind that the world has that is a lesser degree, that is a lesser type, but the kind that of devotion that you have from God when you are in Christ Jesus. Once you're in Christ Jesus, this verse is telling us, you will never be outside of Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate you from this love of God as it is expressed to the children of God in locative of sphere. This is the locative Greek case. You need an 8-case system to know that. This is the locative of sphere. This devotion of God is located in Christ Jesus, and He is our Lord. Okay. What about when you fail? Is how I started to write this question. I don't need to look at it. I know. I remember it. But as I was writing this in my notes to remind myself for some, I do notes sometimes for continuity, so that I'm just not putting out everything I remember, but not in some kind of cohesive, you know, discernible line of thinking. So I wrote this down. And I was started to write, what about when we fail? And I knew where I was going to take you. And I thought, the word here is not a word that means fail. The word here is a word that means rebel. So, let's put it like this. What about when we sin? What happens, or what is the response of this love of God when we sin? I wanted to just talk. It doesn't take any kind of time to talk about this. This will be rather straightforward when I tell you this, but I wanted to tell you this for a long time. Go with me in the scriptures to Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51, if I were to ask Bruce, what is this chapter about? Bruce would tell me. No, I'm not. I'll just tell you what Bruce would tell me. Bruce would tell me that this is David's psalm of contrition upon his being approached by someone who loved him faithfully and wounded him, this man Nathan. The inscription tells you that, right at the beginning. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Could this be a sin on David's part? I mean, let's ask the question. Could this be a sin of ignorance that he didn't know? Is there any way that he could have been ignorant about this? He had a lot of wives, and she was like right over the wall there. She's right next door. He thought it was one of his wives, right? No. If you have to ask someone, who is that woman over there? She's not one of your wives, right? And they tell him, this is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite is a picture of Gentile salvation to come, but also in the Old Testament. Hittites don't name their kids Uriah, which means God, Yah, short, Yah is light. Hittites don't name their kids that. All right? Unless those Hittites are saved, in which they become a picture of Gentile salvation too in the Old Testament, and Uriah, Yah is light, is one of the mighty men of David. But he's not Israelite, he's a Hittite. He is a Yahwist who has so distinguished himself in the army of Israel. You know, I know a number of people who are in the Israeli army, and they don't know each other until they got there. Maybe they know each other now. Do you know any of those? Who?
Iggy.
Iggy, is he?
Yeah, he was in the Israeli army.
I did not know that. I know more people in the Israeli army. I went to school with a woman named Pivey, Bible College. I learned later that Pivey signed up for the Israelite army. There's another man that I know that some others of our assembly know him too, but Uriah the Hittite was like one of these people. Pivey is a Finn. She's not American, naturally. She went to this country. This other guy I know is American. They're like Uriah the Hittite. Is there any way David didn't know that this was sin? Maybe he's never heard that it's wrong to take someone out. Attempts at making David right, or at least at the very best ignorant, are all going to fall by the wayside. Therefore, when David decides to go through with this wicked idea that he has, it's not that he just failed. He rebelled, didn't he, against the word of God. He knew what God had said, and he chose to do otherwise. When you sin, unless you've been here for a short, very short period of time, most of you are like me, where having been in Lord Jesus Christ Assembly for a good amount of time, you can't sin ignorantly anymore. which is worse, because when you sin, you do it eyes wide open. That's called rebellion. So let's put it like that. Let's put it in the word that is the word I need to use for why I brought you here. What about when you rebel against God's natural authority? Look at the first verse here. This verse is the verse that I wanted to show you for a long time, and it's happening now. Starts off, we know the background, we know what's in David's mind. Starts off, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." This, you look at this, "Have mercy upon me, O God." This word, I have translated this word many times. I don't translate it mercy. If you read the definition of this word, it's a verb. They're translating it "have mercy." If you read the definition of this word, like you look up Hebrew sources for what does this word mean, there it's as if you said, if it's like if I wrote it out, I didn't tell you what it was, I wrote it out and I put it there for you, and I said, "What is that?" You'd say, "Oh, that's the definition of grace." So I would translate this, "Show grace to me, O God." Why is he going to do that? "According to your loving kindness." That's how I'd translate that. Chesed. Then, watch this. "According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." I've translated almost all these words before in many other places. And when I was looking at this, I thought, wow, that's... these are the goodnesses of God towards someone who has sinned. But I would render this differently. Maybe it helps you to hear how I'd render it. We've gotten this far. "Have mercy upon me, O God," which means, "Show grace to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Now, listen to the B part of this verse. How I would translate these words consistently all the time. "According to the abundance of your compassions, wipe out my rebellions." Or we could say, "Wipe away my rebellions." According to the abundance of your compassions, plural, and then "wipe out" or "wipe away my rebellions." When God says, this is where I've translated it, one of the places where I've translated this word before. When God tells Noah, "I am about to wipe out all flesh from the earth." And then again, that's in 6, Genesis 6. In Genesis 7, he said, "I'm preparing to wipe away man from the earth." Like, as God looks down, he sees us as these, you know, specks, and just says, "Okay, I'm just going to take something and just wipe this away, so that I don't even see them anymore on the earth." The psalmist is asking God, upon his rebellion of adultery followed by cover up and then murder, he said, "Wipe away, wipe it out, so that you don't even see it anymore in your view, God. Wipe away my rebellions." This is according to his loving kindness and according to his abundance of compassions. because that's part of what he has to do in love that's everlasting and that loves at all times. Okay, that's the gist, that's the bulk of what I wanted to teach you tonight. Seeing this, how dare we, as believers who are on the receiving end of this, withhold our love from any believer? God loves us, has loved us, will love us. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.